Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. I guess I feel a little out of place here. I could give a long row of excuses, but I know excuses don't hold much water. As was mentioned, my name, we live in Kentucky, Flemingsburg, Kentucky. We're here on a visit. Paul Landis is an uncle to my wife, so that's one of the reasons we were here. We had a gathering yesterday, the Landises did, and so we decided to come with Uncle Paul's to church. Didn't realize that I was to speak this morning. However, I do have some things, some notes that I'd like to look at. Look at the scripture. I'm also very mindful of the fact that I'm Southern, and I hope that I can be understood by you Northerners. I know that sometimes our speech, even though we speak English, sometimes we have a little challenge of, now what was he saying? But trust that the Spirit can minister to us this morning. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is more of an expository message than a message with a theme, maybe. I'd like to look at the Hebrews chapter 12 in relation to, or for the message today. Way. We are from Northeast Kentucky, Flemingsburg. If you do travel through and like to stop by sometime, we enjoy visitors as well. Hebrews excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We'll pause there for the moment. The first word here says, wherefore, because of what was stated before. And I believe to get a correct view of this verse or a correct understanding of this, we need to go back up at least in the last two verses of chapter 11. He says, these all, he talked about the heroes of faith. He talked about Abel, he talked about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, many others he mentioned in the last part of the chapter. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because of what I've just said, because of what I've just written, they're all around us. Paul here, the writer of the Hebrews, whoever it was, seems to take the analogy or the setting of the Olympic Games. Anybody that reads history, in the Roman times, the Olympic Games was a big thing. It was a huge, huge attraction. There were thousands of people would gather together for these games. As we this morning, each one of us individually, imagine ourselves in the contest as one of the contestants. We're there, we're surrounded by bleachers, as we call them today, loaded, just full of people, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people there watching. It almost gives the thought here that those that have gone before us are looking on. You know what it does to us when we're running a race and there's people along the side of the race or wherever, they say, go for it. Come on, you can do it. It gives us a spurt of energy. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses, I believe, are the witnesses of heroes of the past. Does it spur us on to faithfulness today? Or do we say, well, what does it matter? So what? Back to these games. As I understand, there is principal men of the country watching these games. It wasn't just the common people, if at all. It was the high-ups that were there. And so the contestants were giving it their all. We're compassed about. Today, we're compassed about. Are we giving it our all? He says, let us lay aside every weight, whatever weighs us down, our hearts or affections. We talked this morning about, in the Sunday school lesson, about the prosperity of the wicked. Let's lay that down. The prosperity of the wicked should not affect us. However, we being human, sometimes we are affected by it. Let's lay these things aside, the things that hinder us. Now, I cannot tell this morning what all is hindering you. I can't, I don't know that. But you know. We individually know what all is hindering us. The Bible here makes the treatise. He says, lay these things aside. Lay them aside. Back to the games. They wore only the very necessary things, and probably we would say they were indecent. But they did not allow anything to hinder their progress or their winning these races. And they did it only for an earthly crown. We this morning are running for much more than an earthly crown. We're running for the heavenly crown. We're running for the to please God and to someday be with him in glory eternally. As I mentioned, each one of us has our own hindrances. We need to identify them. We need to be honest enough to identify them and lay them aside. But maybe I don't want to. Maybe I like them too well. They'll become a weight, greater and greater weight. He doesn't stop with the weight. He says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there probably could be different applications made to that phrase. I don't think of it our carnal nature. Each one of us has that carnal nature. We have to deal with it. It's native to us. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay it down. Deny it. Daily dying with Christ. We heard this morning about taking up our cross and following him. Daily dying. Daily denying. But it doesn't stop there. He says, run with patience. We don't just say no, 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 and we die. But he says, you run with patience. You follow after you. You don't just be walking. Don't just be ambling along. But he says, run. But run with patience. You know, sometimes in a natural race, if it's a long-distance race, and the runners get out, and they, with the first spurt of energy, just give it all they have. After a bit, they're at the end of their strength. They're wore out. But do you run with measured steps in endeavoring to not stop until you get there to the end? You're gonna go through with this with perseverance. Run with endurance. Run with perseverance according to the rules. You know, there's some rules that we need to abide by. But we need to keep on day after day after day. Maybe we can look back. Maybe we've been Christians for 10 years. Maybe we've been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years. But we need to keep on. We're not there yet. We need to keep on. Look, then verse 2, looking unto Jesus. This is how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, We don't just run aimlessly. We don't just realize that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, but we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our all in all. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. In him we live and move and have our being. These contestants in these games, the participants in these games, they were looking to earthly goals and crowns. We are to look to Jesus and heavenly things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I understand in these games there was a judge that whose business it was to admit the contestants and to give the prize to the winner. Jesus says, I am the door. No man comes to the Father except by me. And also to the seven churches in Asia, in Revelation, Jesus says, to him that overcometh will I give or grant. So Jesus is the one that enrolls us in the race, and Jesus is the one that gives us our rewards, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives us daily strength. Now it says, who for the joy set before him? What joy was set before Jesus? Why did Jesus endure these things? He says, who for the joy that was set before him and endured the cross. I believe it was the joy of redeeming men to God, the joy of cleansing sinners, the joy of presenting to God the Father a saint who has kept the faith. I believe that was the joy of Jesus' heart. I believe Jesus could look down through the ages and he knew each one that would serve him. He said, I'm going to do it. He knew it would, even hanging on the tree, would cause him to be, well, what does the scripture say? Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Jesus said, I'm willing to do that. Because of the joy, because of the advantage afterwards. The joy of presenting to God the Father a saint who has kept the faith, an adopted, faithful brother or sister of Jesus himself. That's why he endured the cross. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. The shame, the curse, the cruel death. He endured those things because of what he saw out ahead. And we are to look to him. We're to keep our eyes on him. We're not to keep our eyes on the earthly things. We're to keep our eyes on him. Verse 3 says, consider him, which means attentively observe and analyze every part of his conduct. Enter into his spirit. Do as he did. He has left us an example. By considering him, we receive strength to face whatever he allows our way. And verse 4 simply says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I don't know there's anyone here this morning that has received, I may be wrong, I don't know you all. It's not common for us today to receive stripes or imprisonment or shedding of blood because of the name of Christ. So we really have it a lot easier than some of these heroes of faith have had it. So we should be making a lot more progress. We should be making a lot more headway, we would say. However, I do know the human tendency is to look inward instead of looking to Jesus. That's why he says, consider him. Do as he did. Enter into his spirit. The spirit of Christ, is he reigning in my life? When people see me, they see you. Do they see us as little Christs? Or do they see a lot of me sticking out? That is a challenge for myself. Little Christs or me? In verse 5 through verse 11, he changes direction just a little bit. Talks of chastening or correction. Let's read now in verses 5 of our text, Hebrews 12 through 11, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and to them which are exercised thereby. This thought of chastening or correction. Why should that even enter the picture? We're looking unto Jesus. We're going forth. We're following him. Why does chastening or correction come into the picture? Is it not because we are human and we tend to fail? We need correction. All of us, I believe, have the tendency to think that the way I think, the way I do is right. And at times we stray. We need correction. Every one of us needs correction. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Talking of correction, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I wonder if sometimes we have an improper view of correction. According to these scriptures here, correction is a mark of sonship. If we don't receive correction, we're just not a son. We just don't belong. Now, I realize there's some of us need more correction than others. I give recognition to that. But it seems like in the Hebrew writer is saying, don't resist the chastening or correcting hand of God. We often think of God's hand as comforting or guiding. You know, God's hand sustains the universe. But what is he talking about here when he talks about the chastening, correcting hand of God? I'm not sure. Let's think a little bit. Natural correction in children, for example, where does it come from? Doesn't it come from the authorities in their life? Father, mother, school teachers. So correction comes from the authority figure in our life. God himself, I believe, is our authority, our ultimate authority. Parents are our authority. Ministers, school teachers, civil authorities, depending on our level of maturity, depends on where the correction comes from. Depending on our level of maturity, I believe our godly peers can give us correction in the race. But often it comes from those in authority. I don't think we're to think of correction or chastening as a gesture of disapproval or worthlessness. I believe that's an incorrect view of chastening, of correction. And we oftentimes do that. I've heard of people that, known of people that maybe were under discipline by the church, or maybe a young person at home was not acting like he needs to be, so the father says, look, son, you're not going to be able to do this, this, you're not be able to go there or there, whatever. And the recipient takes it as a gesture of disapproval. Can we be mature enough to take the chastening hand of God as God's love to us? It's not that God is angry with us. It's not that God is trying to straighten us out, as it were. God is trying to help us. Our parents are trying to help us. When they correct us, when they chasten us, God has our good in mind. If we sense the chastening hand of God upon us, and I believe we all do at times because we are sons, and if we're a child of God, a son or daughter of God, and we say we've never experienced the chastening hand of God upon us, I believe we could rightly question whether we're actually truly children of God. Because verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and God loves everyone. There's not one person that can say, God doesn't love me. That's not correct. God loves everyone. God chastens for our good. Now, chastening sometimes makes us squirm, makes us uncomfortable. I don't think it's God's what's the right word? Aim or goal. It's not God's goal to chasten us just to make us uncomfortable. I believe at times we are uncomfortable, and we ought to be uncomfortable if it's something that's wrong in our life. But God's intention for the correction is to bring us back on the right way, to bring us back to something better, to get us where he wants us to be. Verse 7 says, if ye endure chastening. To me, this gives the thought that we can resist it. I don't want it. We can escape it. We can try to avoid it. But he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. The challenge for me is to allow the chastening hand of God produce in my life what he would want to have produced. Too many times, we know as fathers, maybe this child has been giving us problems and we discipline. And we sense this child is, even though he's been disciplined, he's not truly broken. And we think probably to take another one or maybe a couple more to really get it the point home to him. That's the way we are sometimes with God. God brings something to us and we, I don't like it. Is it desirable? No, it's not desirable to us. We don't enjoy the chastening, but it's for our good. We often don't see beyond that. We often don't see that it's for our good. But if we endure, we can be blessed by it. We can profit by it, the chastening hand of God upon us. His chastening is his acknowledgement that you are indeed a part of his family, a son or a daughter. Verse 8, it talks about being without chastisement. It talks about a bastard. But today we don't use that word, at least not in a good connotation if we ever use it. I looked this word up. The dictionary would say that a bastard is an illegitimate child. In the Old Testament, a bastard was a child born to a Jewish father and a heathen mother. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2 says, a bastard was not to enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. We don't see God's blessing upon bastards. A bastard, it was a child unwanted or left to himself, undisciplined. To me, it seems he's saying here in these verses, a chastisement, correction, is proof of sonship. And if we resist that, we resist that, we're only hurting ourselves. I don't believe God has bastards. Unless it would be those who make themselves one. God desires to have every one of us as his child, his obedient, submissive child. Not a puppet, not a chess piece, but an obedient, submissive child that recognizes his lordship and is yielded to him in submission. We know what it's been like to be corrected by earthly fathers. We gave them reverence, verse 9. How much more, Heavenly Father? If you're under 20 years old, you probably don't realize the benefit your father has been to you. If you're over 40, you probably realize to a greater extent what a blessing and a benefit your earthly father has been to you. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He asks a question. And I believe that the answer is yes. Subject to the Father of spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is the whole aim of the chastising, of the chastening, that we could be partakers of his holiness. We could learn of him. We could be like him. We could be pleasing in his sight. Verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. We don't enjoy being corrected. We don't enjoy being disciplined. Correction, wholesome restraint, domestic regulation, or even gymnastic discipline isn't exactly pleasant. But by these means, obedient people are made great. By God's discipline, Christians are made. Again, referring to the Olympic Games, hours and hours and hours of training. Giving themselves to a rigid diet, strict adherence to certain things, rigid lifestyle. Why? To gain the crown, to gain a corruptible crown, we might say. How much more we for that spiritual? Will we allow ourselves to be under the discipline of God, to live a life of discipline, live a life of correction, give in to the correction of God in our life? And again, I don't know what it is to you. Each of us has a different, just as all children are different in our homes, so each one of us is uniquely different, and God is able to, what's the right word, temper or bring about the discipline, the correcting in each one of our life as it is pleasing to him. Verses 12 through 17. I'd like to touch on these verses yet a little bit. Probably won't get through the whole chapter, but we'll leave that. I'd like to look at verses 12 through 17 yet. Wherefore, because of these things, because of what I've just said, what I've just written to you about the chastising, the chastening or the correction, and why God does it for us, lift up the hands which hang down. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, well, I've just got it. God is so touching my life. He's correcting me. It's about more than I can take. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Because of these preceding verses, because of Jesus, because of the heroes of faith, because of God's reason for our chastisement, let's take courage. We shall yet conquer if we press on. The time of our redemption draweth nigh. Let's not say, well, I've been chastened of God, and I'm not sure what to do about it. I can't get over it. Listen, God brings to us what we need. Don't we believe that? We say that, but do we really believe it? Well, yeah, I believe it. I think I do. I hope I do. But what if God brings one thing after another in your life? One thing after another. Job lost all he had in one day. He did not charge God foolishly. I marvel at Job. He did not charge God foolishly. Did he take it as a correcting hand of God? Did he take it as chastisement? I'm not sure how he took it, but he did not charge God foolishly. He says, make straight paths for your feet. If we're running a race, we don't want crooked paths. We don't want obstacles in our way. We want to be out there on that race running without hindrances. Let's not become bogged down with things of little importance as it relates to the running of our race. But we also need to help the lame. Those, let it rather be healed, the lame. Let's not have those things in our life that are a stumbling block to others. Rather, let's get rid of them so that others can be helped and healed. Follow peace with all men, a way of life because of the Prince of Peace in our hearts. Peace and holiness, both a result of God in our life. These must be present in our life. We would enter heaven. Peace and holiness. Verse 15 gives a thought. It is possible that we fail to apply the grace of God to our life. He says, look diligently. You be careful. You consider carefully, lest we fail of the grace of God in our life and some root of bitterness. Some little thing, a root starts with a very small thing. We see trees, we see the weeds in our garden. How they need to be pulled out. But you know that those weeds grow? What holds them in the ground? It's the roots. They start from a little root and that root comes up. Or maybe they start from a seed first, but the first thing the seed does is put a root into the ground. A root. A root of bitterness. Maybe it's a root of something else. But he talks here about the root of bitterness. And I believe the reason he talks about the root of bitterness is because it can be so subtle. So subtle. A little root of bitterness. We can become bitter over the littlest things. Now, I'm not talking about people that are bitter to the point of turning away from God. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about something happens. Someone says something to you and root of bitterness. Or something happens. Someone pulls out in front of you. You're driving down the road and you are just in a mad rush. You have to get to this place. Someone pulls out in front of you and pedals along. You're like, what is wrong with you? Well, that little thing can cause a root of bitterness. It can cause me to fail the grace of God. Would it be the grace of God someone speaks something wrong to me or something out of order? I ask God to forgive them, ask for grace to overcome the feeling. Wouldn't that be the grace of God applied to my life? The person that pulls out in front of you, wouldn't the grace of God cause you to pray for that person? Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he was being nailed to the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The grace of God. If we fail to apply the grace of God to our life, it can become a great stumbling block to our life. Thereby many be defiled. You know what so-and-so said to me? And you know what so-and-so did to me? And the thing just spreads. Thereby many be defiled. Lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you. Let's not go there. Let's allow the correcting hand of God in our life. Or a fornicator. I'm not sure what the application to make to the fornicator. We know what a fornicator is, someone that is outside of God's will in relation to a marital relationship. Someone who says that the way to heaven is not that narrow, I think could be considered a fornicator, a spiritual fornicator. I'm a child of God, regardless of what I do, I'll always be a child of God. I had a person tell me that one time. Oh, really? Well, I could see there was no use for me to answer back to him. He was set in his way. A profane person, someone that lightly esteems his relationship with God or maybe even his godly heritage. The writer here was concerned that there would not be those among us. A fornicator or a profane person. He brings about Esau. You know, Esau came in from the field. He came to a point in life that, what good does this birthright do me? I'm about to die anyway, he said. So Jacob, being the conniver that he was, he says, hey, I'll take your bride. I'll give you this pot of soup for your birthright. He said, what do I care? And so for a pot of soup, we might say, he sold his birthright. He was despising his birthright. Even though afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. We can come to the point where we see we've made a mistake, but we've gone too far. My plea this morning is let us apply the grace of God to our life. Let us allow the correcting hand of God in our life, whatever the issue might be, to conform us to his image, so that in the end, we can be to the praise of his glory. Let's kneel for prayer.